Good morning, everybody. You hear me all right? Good. On this Mother's Day, we're going to meet a remarkable mother, Hannah. On the face of it, not one of the most well-known ladies of the Bible. But when you look at her life in depth, you can see that she shows how setting your heart on something you don't have can rob you of the benefits and the blessings of the things that you do. Is that something that resonates with you? I think I can hold my hand up and say that certainly in the past, I have been too focused on things and all else has faded in the background. And that's not good, is it? Hannah shows us that when she handed over her desire to God, she was released from her anguish and found peace. Hannah's prayer reminds us that persistent, earnest, humble, honest prayer is what the Lord wants to hear. In point of fact, there are two prayers of Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1, we see Hannah's prayer of despair. And in 1 Samuel 2, we see her prayer of triumph. That's sometimes called Hannah's song. Both are important, and both teach us important truths about prayer for our own lives. So who is this lady who can show us so much in the prayers that she prayed? Well, we first come across Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, and she's having a really hard time. Not only is she barren, which in those days meant she was worthless, but her husband, Elkanah, had taken another wife called Peninnah, who was able to have children, which immediately placed her higher in status than Hannah. It had been the custom for many years for the family to go to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, for the feast, and each year Elkanah showed his approval of Peninnah by giving her and the sons and daughters that they had the best food and the best places at the table, and Hannah was relegated to the bottom. Peninnah took great delight in provoking her and pointing out her inefficiencies and deficiencies. On this particular year, this brought Hannah to breaking point. And she could take no more. This was a public humiliation. These feasts were gatherings of families together, rather like we would do at Christmas, where everybody gathers and sometimes only people you see once a year. And this is what happened for Hannah. There in front of everybody, she was provoked and she broke down. As a woman of faith, what does she do? She brings her hurt and suffering to the Lord in prayer. And that's a good example for a start for us all to follow. Don't try to fix it yourself. Take your problems to God first. I think I could have saved myself an awful lot of heartache in the past if I'd followed that advice. Let us look at Hannah's prayer of despair. After her humiliation at the feast, Hannah crept off. And in the NIV version, verse 10 says, in bitterness of soul, she had hit rock bottom. She prayed to the Lord for a son. And as she prayed, she vowed to dedicate the son to God. She was prepared to give the son to the service of the Lord, to not have him live with her, but just to have the privilege of giving birth to a child and end the barrenness of her life. That's how desperate she was. This was a huge sacrifice. In those days, children, particularly sons, looked after their mothers, especially if they became widows. We learn of that important role in Luke 7, when Jesus healed the widow's son at Nain. For in verse 13, it tells us that when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And in the Old Testament, in Exodus, where we learn of the rules for the Hebrews that were given to Moses, God specifically names widows as needing protection. When he says to Moses, "Do not take advantage of a widow. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword." So the state of widowhood, therefore, was definitely a perilous one. So for Hannah to be prepared to give up her future security, her son, away to the Lord, showed how much she was prepared to put her trust in him. Hannah has given us an example of honest prayer. She had come to the Lord in her weakness. She didn't pretend that all was well. She didn't put a brave face on. She poured out her heart to him. She trusted him. I think that's a lesson for us all. Too frequently, and I'll hold my hand up to this, I will say, "I'm fine," when inside I'm anything but. I can do this to you. I can do this to the world. And worse, I can do this to God. He wants to hear how we really feel, not the brave face we may put on when life is hard. Secondly, her prayer also shows us her sincerity when in verse 11 she says, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." That's a strange phrase, isn't it? What is the significance of the mention of the razor on the head? We may not understand it, but they did, for in those days, they know that she was referring to something called the Nazarite vow, which is explained in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, where it says that a man or a woman would separate themselves from everyone and everything for a period of time and give themselves to the Lord. This was a temporary vow, a bit like what we might do for Lent. You know, this was something where, oh, I'm going to give up. Well, you can fill your own gap. For me, it would be my frothy coffees. We intend it to be for a specific period of time, for Lent. And when Easter comes, with great relief, we restore whatever we gave up. Well, the Hebrews would isolate themselves for a specific period. So when Hannah says, "No razor will ever be used on his head," she is saying she will dedicate her son to the Lord, not just for a season, but for all the days of his life. Thirdly, Hannah's prayer is a model of fervent prayer. Verses 12 and 13 in the NIV say, "As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard." Eli thinks she's drunk, as there's no sound coming from her mouth. Perhaps he shouldn't judge others by himself as himself, for he obviously did not recognize fervent prayer. But God did. Eli only saw her lips. God saw her heart. Do we pray fervently to the Lord? We must guard against dull, listless prayers of ones of habit and rote. Our God is a great God, and we should honour him by being fervent in our prayers. Fourthly, Hannah's prayer is an example of humble prayer. For in verse 18, in response to Eli, Hannah says, "May your servant find favour in your eyes." Eli has recognised at last that Hannah was sincere. And although he doesn't know what she is asking of God, he gives her his blessing of peace and adds his own prayer that God will grant her request. Hannah humbly identifies herself as Eli's servant and asks to find favour in his sight. She knows that as he is the priest, he represents God to the people. And so here, Hannah is really submitting herself to God and his will. So Hannah's prayer of despair not only models for us honest, earnest, fervent, and humble prayer, but it also shows us that Hannah was changed by prayer. At the end of verse 18, it says, "Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast." God has not yet answered her prayer. She doesn't know whether God will give her a son, but her spirit has been lifted. Before prayer changes anything else, prayer is meant to first change us. Before prayer changes anything else, prayer is meant to change us. Is this how I pray? Is this how you pray? Only you can answer that. Is this how as a church we pray? You see, when we come before the Lord in prayer, pouring our heart out before him, we will be changed simply by spending time in God's presence. God is working in our hearts. He's working in my heart. He's working in your heart. He not only wants to change others through our prayers, he wants to change us to be more like him. And so long before Hannah receives an answer to her prayer of despair, she receives something even better. She finds peace. She knows that God has heard her prayer, and she leaves the results up to him. Does that work for us? Have we prayed in despair and received that peace? I remember many years ago I attended an Alpha course and became a Christian. On that course I made a very good friend, Sue, and we both had children at the same school which was affiliated to the church that had held the course. Neither of our husbands were Christians at that time, and we decided at the end of the course that we would pray for them to give their lives to Jesus. So every weekday morning after we dropped the girls off at school, we would go back to my house, make a frothy coffee, read our Bibles, and pray for our men. We never missed a day for a whole year. Earnest, fervent, and humble prayer for Harry and Stan. God answered our prayers. At the end of a year, Harry, who was working and living in Dallas, Texas at the time, one day felt he had to go and find a church, and the rest is history, and he became the man of God he is today. Stan took a little longer, but he made it, and he and Sue have an amazing ministry in Wales today. God answered our prayers. Earnest, fervent, and humble prayers. Well, back to Hannah. If Samuel 1 gives us Hannah's prayer of despair, Samuel 2 gives us her prayer of triumph. True to her promise, she has had the child. She brings him to the temple and gives him to the Lord. What mixed emotions she must have had to finally have the child she so desperately wanted for all her married life. A child that would prove she wasn't barren. A child that would end the teasing of Peninnah. And yet she was still giving him away. Hannah's prayer of triumph shows us three things. There is no one like God. God is in control. And God rules over everything. So firstly, there is no one like God. Well, that's obvious, you might say. But shall we break that down? How is there no one like God? Well, no one rescues like him. Hannah doesn't claim any strength of her own. She attributes her son to God. Even after years of fervent prayer, she still says, it's nothing to do with me and my effort. For she proclaims in verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. In the Bible, a horn is a symbol of strength. So she is saying God is the one who gives strength. Without him, we are weak. He is the one who refreshes us. Hannah talks of boasting over her enemies. Who is she talking about? It could be Peninnah, who had made her life a misery. Or it could be her barrenness itself. Either way, Hannah has been rescued from a life of misery. God had turned her sorrow into happiness. Hannah had trusted that he would, and he did. We sang about that earlier, didn't we? We can trust him. That is what God does. If we trust him, we put our faith in him. No one rescues like him. Secondly, God is in control. We get a hint of what is to come for Hannah, that at this stage she has no knowledge. In verse 5, Hannah says, she who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. Well, what does this mean? This is symbolic. 7 is the number of perfection or completeness, and it would be the complete opposite of barrenness in Hannah's case. So Hannah is saying that there has been a reversal of her original state. But what she doesn't know at this point is that although she's had Samuel, God will bless her with 5 more children, 3 sons and 2 daughters. So her security in life is guaranteed. What does this show us about our God? Just because you are in a certain position today doesn't mean you will be in the same position tomorrow. Life throws us some pretty strange curved balls sometimes. It is unsettling to think things could change in a moment. And I think the older you get, the more unsettling that is. We golden oldies don't do change, do we? But Hannah gives us a truth to ponder in verses 6 to 8. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour. You see, God is the giver and taker of life. God is the one who sends poverty and wealth. God is the one who both humbles and exalts. God is sovereign and is in control. Therefore, no matter what our circumstances, we can leave it to him and rejoice in him. Thirdly, we see in Hannah's prayer of triumph that God rules over everything. How is this shown? By establishing his people, defeating his enemies, and by giving strength to his king. So establishing his people, who are they? Well, it's you and me. We become part of God's people when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his son. If God created and sustained the whole universe, as in verses 8 and 9, then he can take care of you and me. That's the whole point of what Hannah is saying here. God will establish his people. He will guard the feet of his saints, that's us, and the wicked will be silenced forever. God will defeat his enemies. His enemies are your enemies. Hannah's enemy was her barrenness. She couldn't do anything about it, except what she did, which was to take it to the Lord in prayer. And he defeated it and rescued her. What God did for Hannah, he can do for you and for me. No one can stand in God's way. No one can thwart his plans. Verses 9 and 10 tell us he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. Not much room for doubt there, is it? God will defeat his enemies. He will defeat your enemies. God will give strength to his king. The final verse of Hannah's prayer says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is prophetic, as remember, at the time of this prayer, there was no king of Israel. This was the time when Israel was still under the rule of judges. But God had planned for Samuel to be born at this time, and he would go on to anoint first Saul and then David, and there would be a whole line of kings following David, with ultimately Jesus the Messiah, the king from David's line, the king who would reign forever. So what a difference we find in Hannah from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Back in chapter 1, Hannah wept and prayed to God in the bitterness of her soul and the depths of despair. And now in chapter 2, she's singing a song of thanksgiving. My heart rejoices in the Lord, she says. What was the difference? Hannah had learnt there is no one like God. She had learnt that God is the one who humbles and exalts, not us in our weak strength, but him in all his power. And she had learnt that God rules over everything in the world. And if God is for you, who can be against you? In conclusion, what do Hannah's two prayers show us? Hannah was a woman who for a long time could not enjoy her blessings. Her heart was so focused on having a son that nothing else seemed to matter. But life changed for her when she surrendered the thing she wanted most to the Lord, when she made the vow that if she were to have a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord. Hannah discovered that in surrender came a gain, not a loss. She gained a fresh appreciation for the Lord, a deep sense of joy, and a truly satisfying life. She gained the sure knowledge that in surrendering Samuel to the Lord, she had set him on a course to become one of the great men of faith, the last judge of Israel, and the one who would anoint David, whose line produced Jesus the Messiah. Hannah discovered a truth that was 1,000 years later to be discovered by the disciples when Jesus urged them to take up their cross and follow him. The disciples had a choice to make. They could hang on to their old life and self, or they could surrender all to him and follow him, and by doing so, become the new persons God would enable them to become. That same choice is ours. We can surrender our old life. We can gain a new life by surrendering the old and giving to Jesus. the joy Hannah and later the disciples found in surrendering to God what was most important to them, that same can be for us too when we surrender all to Jesus. God accomplishes his purposes through prayer. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to. He chooses to work in and through our prayers to accomplish his purposes. How amazing is that? And how scary. I find it difficult to get my head round the fact that me, Lynn, can have the Almighty Creator of the universe work through me because of my prayers. But it's true. And if it's true for me, then it is true for all who believe. What we learn, though, is that it doesn't mean that God will always answer our prayers exactly the way we want him to. And sometimes that is hard to bear. Last year in January, I lost my best friend of 62 years and my nephew, both within 3 weeks. And after I had prayed so hard for them both, it's been difficult to accept. But I have, eventually, by accepting not their deaths, not that my prayers appeared not to have been answered, but by accepting that God is sovereign. Hannah's life portrays how setting our hearts on something we do not have can rob us of appreciation for the gifts God has given us. It was only when Hannah surrendered the object of her desire to God that she found peace. Have you got something that is holding you back from peace? That has got the wrong place in your life? Do you feel that despite your prayers, God is not listening? You are not getting the answers you want? Then use Hannah's prayer as a guide. Let it remind you that God will always answer prayer, and trust that he wants the best for your life, even if it might not always seem it at the time. And trust also that we may never know the answers this side of heaven, but answers there will always be. Sometimes if our prayers aren't answered exactly the way we want them to be, it is because God has something better for us. So when we pray, we should be participating with God to fulfill his purpose in our lives and in the world. And how awesome is that? He sees the bigger picture. It's as the poem The Divine Weaver says, "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours. He works so steadily. Oftentimes he weaves sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." When we pray, don't let it be by rote or dull and lifeless. Let us talk to God. He wants a relationship with us, and that comes through communication. I'm married to Harry, but if I never talk to him, shared my innermost feelings with him, trusted him, it would be a pretty empty marriage, one in name only. It's the same with our relationship with God. We must talk to him, be honest in prayer, confess our sin, ask him for the faith to believe that what we ask will be given if it is in his will. But above all, to put our trust in him. God is in control. Therefore, we must be grateful. No matter our circumstances, when we are in Christ, we can always say, as Hannah, the praying mother, said, "My heart rejoices in God." Amen.